as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5, let me ask you a question. What is your favorite part of creation? When you think of the created order, I don't know about you, but Kim and I, we really enjoy watching some of those, except for like billions of years. Oh, gosh, okay. No, guys, 5,000, 6,000 years old. But other than that, you know, just watching some of those shows where they film certain areas of creation around the world, it's just beautiful. So what is your favorite part of creation? I'm going to ask, what's some of your favorite part of creation? How many of you enjoy the sunrise? How many of you love to get up early and watch the sun come up? Okay, how many of you like to stay up and watch the sun go down? You're more, okay, yeah, okay. The clouds are always changing, yeah. Oh, the beach. Oh, have you just ever stopped and sat on the beach and just listened to the waves? Kat, what were you going to say? Of just everything, right? How much all thing is... You know, I was just sitting out with the fire with Kim's dad last night, and he's at the cross-country trip that we're taking with the kids in a couple weeks. He's going to do some of the teaching. He was just telling me last night he's going to talk about creation. .99999999% of the sun's heat and light does not reach the earth. If you simply made that 99.999999 and you miss the other nine, we wouldn't even be able to survive the earth. It would be too hot. So if you just move the decimal over one, earth would be too hot. So intricate detail, right? What's something else about creation that you just really love, that just it's fun to be a part of or observe or enjoy? Trees. What about the trees? Yep. Oh, yeah. And then in the fall when all the colors turn wonderful colors. Yeah. Ethan.
I was going to say kind of the same thing, but like a tree, a massive tree,
like
a little
tree. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Just. I've never been out to California. Is it the redwoods that are just massive? I mean, I want to get out there someday and see those, but those are. Anything else?
Birds.
Birds. Is there a certain type of bird that you really enjoy? Okay, yeah. We have this, it's called a catbird, and it's in the mockingbird family, but it's kind of like a mockingbird, and it sets outside of our house, and we hear it either first thing in the morning or last thing at night, but we don't see it. It's just up in the trees. And then when we were down at, what's the lake down in Kentucky?
Cumberland
Lake. It was a brown thrusher? It has 150 different songs. 1,000 different songs. And we literally sat there, and it was up above us, and like every 3 seconds it's changing, and we're like, is that the same bird? And Kim has this cool little app where it tells you, and it said brown thresher, and then we looked it up, and yeah, it's like, wow. So it has the most, I mean, it's really the mockingbird of the mockingbirds, so. Well, what about mountaintops covered with snow? Or what about the stunning lights in the sky at night, the stars? Or the northern lights, that you can see if you go up far enough into Canada. Well, but I don't think that's the best part of God's glorious creation. I think when I say this next one, you're going to agree with me, at least those of you who've experienced it. What about the joining of a husband and wife in a lifelong commitment called marriage? Now, we don't always think of that as part of God's creation, but as part of God's design, that he designed a man and a woman, only two genders, to be joined together in a lifelong covenant, which is a relationship with a promise and a commitment for life. The two shall become one. They're covenant together for better or worse, sickness and health, poverty or wealth, to death, till death do us part. So I think marriage is probably one, if not one of the most exciting expressions of God's creativity, beauty, order, and love. But to experience all that God has for us in marriage, we have to know how He designed it, how He intended marriage to function, and what purpose He designed to accomplish through marriage. And as we're going through Ephesians, we come now to some of that practical theology. You have the theology of chapters 1, 2, and 3, and then you have the living out of the theology in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And Paul stops here, or transitions here into the family. Because husbands and wives, moms and dads and kids, the family is one of the institutions that He created. There's three institutions that God uses to govern life here on earth. One is the family, the other is the church, and the other one is government. And all of those are orchestrated and given by God. And guess what? All of them experience dysfunction. There are good marriages and bad marriages. There are good churches and bad churches. And there are good governmental systems and approaches and bad governmental systems and approaches and people, right? They all can be done well, and they can all be done very unwell. So let's start with Ephesians verse 18, because the idea of relationship in the husband and wife actually comes out of, let's start at verse 15. Now, Nate preached on this a couple weeks ago and did an excellent job. So if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, please go back and listen. And by the way, all of our sermons are on the website. They're very easy to listen to and very easy to get to. But I'm going to go back and read this because it's in context. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery. And this is the main verb here. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this main verb is now described with other. It's called participles. They're basically verbal descriptions of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Second of all, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, submitting to one another out of reverence. So submission is actually a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So now we come to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And I'll end there. Now, Nate gets to have the opportunity next time to come and delve into the role of husbands. But I'm kicking this mini series, I guess you could say, off with the idea of wives. But really, first and foremost, out of the whole idea of marriage. What is marriage? What's the best way to do marriage, and what's the biblical way to do marriage? And if you write, again, I like to put sermons in a nutshell, and this morning's sermon in a nutshell that you could write up above verse 22 is marriage requires teamwork. Marriage requires teamwork. Now, most of you, when you think of marriage, you think of a husband and a wife or a mom and a dad. But do you know there's actually four people involved in marriage? I mean, this is what the text says, right? There's four people actually involved in marriage. You have a team owner, you have a coach, you have a team captain, and you have support players. First of all, you have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the first person that needs to be involved in a marriage. And actually, His name, in reference to Him, appears more than everyone else. So if you read this passage, you see the idea of Christ and Jesus and Savior and Lord repeated all the way through. He's the most important one. And I want to remind you that as a believer, if you are a believer, you have signed an eternal contract with him, and he now owns you. He is the ultimate authority in your life. And I want you to kind of think of Christ, you know, maybe like it's not a full great example, but it's a partial example, right? Like as a sports team, because marriage is kind of like a sports team. Every professional sports team has an owner, a person or a company that owns them. They financially and legally own the name. They own all the decisions. They can hire and fire everybody they want. They own the organization. And great owners look for really great coaches. And great coaches look for really good players, particularly guys and gals who rise up to be team captains. And then they surround that captain or that really great player with really great support players. That's how great teams work. And Jesus is the owner of our team. He should be the owner of your team. Talks about submitting to the Lord. It says Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior. Submit as unto the Lord, as the church submits to Christ. Husbands, love as Christ loved the church. And six more times it talks about Jesus, his person, or his work. So first of all, particularly for you young people who are single, that you haven't gotten married yet, don't even think about getting married until you've surrendered your life to Christ. If you are still in the mode that you must have it your own way, then please stay single. Please stay single. Now, marriage isn't just for believers. Unbelievers can still get married. In fact, I will marry two unbelievers. I won't marry a Christian and a non-Christian together, but I will help two unbelievers get married. I've done it several times, and it's a great way of having required marriage counseling to talk to them about an opportunity to bind their lives to Christ, which is a far better and more eternal relationship than a temporary one between a husband and a wife. But this is so important because becoming Christian is about dying to ourselves, and getting married is about dying to yourself. I had our pastor, growing up, he often said, at least once, maybe he only said it once and it stuck with me, and I've said it so many times, and I have not mastered this. So I'm going to say this, and I'm going to be the first one to confess. I have not mastered this, but it's a great saying. He said, you know what? If you struggle with being selfish, get married. He says, if you're still struggling with being selfish, have kids. It's very true. It's very true. When you get married, I see this oftentimes. I work with a lot of young men in my work world. When our young men get married, there's a whole nother level of responsibility. Because now you have to recognize life is not all about yourself. When you're single, you can just naturally think about you, yourself, and me, myself, and I. It's just very easy. There's no requirements. There's no, you don't get stuck in the corner, you know, between a rock and a hard place, having to pick between the good of someone you love and the good of yourself. And oftentimes you can't do both. Ephesians chapter 5 describes a Christian marriage. It's God-honoring. It's fully fulfilling. And it's between two Christians. We are called to not be unequally yoked. Marrying an unbeliever is forbidden. And I just want to encourage you, those of you who are single, please, I beg of you, do not marry an unbeliever. And may I say this? Don't even just marry a Christian who wears the label. Because wearing a simple label does not guarantee that your marriage will be happy or meaningful. The fact is, statistically, 50% of marriages inside local churches dissolve in divorce. But I can tell you something even more sad. About the other 20 or 30%, are emotionally divorced. In my pastoral counseling and interactions with believers, I would say probably only about 10 to 20% of marriages are experiencing what Christ desired for them to have. Now, I'm not saying that about this church. I'm just saying I think the rate is much higher, and I don't know all of you very well. If you want me to know you very well, we can set up some counseling sessions, and I'll give you my evaluation after about six sessions if you really want it. But I would say, generally speaking, over, you know, 25 years of pastoral ministry, a lot of Christians just don't simply experience marriage the way that God intended it to be. And it's sad, because I think marriage, oh man, if there's any decision I would go back and make every single time, there'd be two of them, it would be surrendering my life to Christ at 16 on the winter getaway, where I took that list of wickedness and I crumpled it up and I threw it in the fire as a symbol, like, Jesus, take this all away. And the next decision I'd make every single day of my life would be marry this young lady here, Kimmy Crawford. I'd make that every day. Now, I probably experienced a lot more blessings of marriage than Kim does, because she has to live with me. Okay, so I'm getting the icing on the cake and she's just getting the cake, but I definitely enjoy the blessings of a Christian marriage by God's grace and God's grace. And I want that same thing for you. Whether you're married or whether you're single, I want you to experience what Paul is describing here as the blessings of marriage. It is wonderful. And I tell you what, that's one of the things that our world needs, right? Our broken world of transgenderism and homosexuality, those are just forms of sexual brokenness, right? I want you to experience healthy sexualness in marriage the way God intended it, in relationships, and being able to confess your sin, and being able to pray together, and being able to be vulnerable together. You should be more vulnerable with your spouse than anyone else. And it's still hard to do, isn't it? It's still hard to kind of like, honey, I spent this, or, you know, I did this, or, you know, because we're not perfect people. And we want our spouse to think we're perfect, don't we? But one of the blessings of Christian marriage is you don't have to be perfect to be loved. Jesus is the only perfect one. He loves us. So the most important element of marriage in this passage is, are you owned by Jesus? Are you owned by Jesus? Well, great owners get good coaches, don't they? You know, when I think some of the great coaches in history, I think of Bob Belichick with, you know, the New York Patriots, whatever you think of him. After he left Cleveland, he showed how good he was, apparently. I love Tony Dungy. He's a believer. And I grew up watching Peyton Manning football when I was in seminary out in Indiana lived out in Indiana for 7 years. But I loved Tony Dungy. John Wooden, best coach maybe of all time, UCLA basketball years ago. Listen to this. In 27 years as their head coach, his teams won an unprecedented 10 national titles, including at one point in time, seven in a row. That's like unheard of in sports history. And you see this over and over again, that great owners will often bring in great coaches. And who is our coach? Who's our coach, according to this passage? Well, it's not Jesus. He's the owner. Who's the second person involved in marriage? The Holy Spirit, yeah. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Submitting yourselves to one another out of reverence is one of the characteristics. And Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit. When he left, he promised he was going to give us a helper. And he describes that throughout a number of passages throughout the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is the driving force behind our sanctification. It's not your spiritual muscles. It's not your discipline. It's not your lack of discipline. It's the Holy Spirit that wants to guide us and lead us on a very moment-by-moment basis, using, first of all, the Word of God. So if you're expecting to be filled with the Holy Spirit or hear from Him, and you're not spending any time, first of all, coming to church and hearing the Word of God preached in a good, biblically functional church, if you're not opening the Word of God on a daily basis, you're not going to be able to know if it's the Holy Spirit. guiding you and leading you. He does it in conjunction with that. It's the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. Those are the three tools that God uses to grow us in Christ. But the Holy Spirit often coordinates all those things going together. Now, I want to remind you that the context of Ephesians chapter 5 is believers. The command for a wife to submit to her husband is set inside the context of two believers. Nate preached last time just really great sermon, and again, I want to encourage you to go back to that. But we're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with wine, and actually you said that's kind of almost an idiom for even other things as well. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a choice. It's a daily choice and decision. It's an ongoing decision to choose the things of the Spirit rather than the things of the flesh. And if you want to know what are the things of the flesh versus the Spirit, go over to Galatians chapter 6, right, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh. Very black and white, concrete list. And ask yourselves, are the things I'm doing, are the things I'm thinking, are the things I'm watching, are the things I'm saying, do they correlate with the things of the Spirit, or do they correlate with the things of the flesh? You know, submission is not just for a wife. It's for everyone. And before I get into the role of the wife, I do want to make a couple of disclaimers here, or contextual things. First of all Christians, husband included, single men, young women included, no one in this room is exempt from the command in verse 21, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. So submission is a very negatively understood word these days, okay? But I want to try to add some polish to it. Or I want to remind us what it really is. It is a beautiful thing. First of all, we are called to submit to each other. Nate and I, as elders, and Daniel, as he comes on board, we are not dictators. We are called to lead. We are called to shepherd. We are called to give direction. But guess what? If one of you come to us and you bring a concern, we would be foolish to do this. We'd be foolish. In fact, if you have a concern, either with one of us or a decision or an idea or whatever, you should come to us. And if you are afraid to come to your elders, then there's a problem. There's a problem. Now, I am very aware that I have a very strong personality. I've been told that a lot of times. Okay? So we have a saying at my workplace that says like this. You're allowed to make fun of the boss as long as you let the boss know you're making fun of him so he can join in on with the joke. Okay? So I'm very aware that I come across very strong. Maybe it's a, I don't know, personality. I'm sure at times it's a self-defense mechanism, you know. So we're all very complicated people, right? You know, so I don't know. The Lord will make everything clear one day to me, and I'll understand myself, you know. You probably understand me more than I understand myself. But all that to say, you know, I say that to give you permission. If you have a concern or a question, you should come to us. And if you don't, then go to Nate and tell him that you're afraid to come to me. And then he'll... Nate's a nice soft one, you know. And it's something I'm working at. I hope that as I get older, I'll get more gracious and a little bit more softer. And I'm not so direct, but I don't know. I mean, maybe there's a place for me in this church. I don't know, you know. So there's a place for you. So all that to say is we are called to submit to each other. But daggone it, isn't submitting hard? Because we're Americans. Aren't we? We're like fiercely independent. I mean, we're the only nation that kicked our, you know, kicked our former people out of, you know. So it's funny, I was going up to Canada one year. Kim and I, for one of our anniversary trips, went out to the Canadian Rockies, and so we had to fly into, what city was it? Calgary. Yeah, and we packed bear spray. Apparently you're not allowed taking bear spray across the border. If you want bear spray in Canada, you got to buy it in Canada. So they had to open our bag and call us in and all this kind of stuff. We're like, okay, well, yeah. So anyway, she unloads our bag and she finds this bear spray. We're like, well, I thought we were allowed to have it. And she goes, well, we got to surrender it to the crown. And I'm like, the crown. What's the crown? And literally, the border agent said, well, you know, like, the queen. I'm like, you guys are still under this person? I mean, we got rid of her like 200 some years ago. They did not think that was funny. So, anyhow. I thought it was funny, but yeah, they didn't. I did not know that Canada was still under the crown somehow. So I don't know how that all works, but yeah, they're still under her thumb. So anyway. She's using, oh yeah, and then they took the bear spray to the queen. I'm like, what is she going to do with all the bear spray?
She used our bear spray.
She's deceased. Yes, yes, she's, yeah. Okay. So anyway, all that to say, you know, we have a really hard time, I think, as Americans to submit. It's almost like a negative thing if you submit yourself to someone another. But I tell you what, have you ever heard, like, I mean, you hear the infamous story of churches splitting over the color of carpet. Why is that? Because they weren't willing to submit to each other, right? And so guess what? I'll just tell you a little secret. Daniel's coming, right? And is Daniel going to do everything that Nate and I did? No. Is Daniel going to want to change some things? Yeah. Are we going to fight him on it? Probably you will. Yeah, you will. Come on, just come on. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. You're going to fight him on it. Should you fight longer than 30 seconds? Probably not, you know. Unless it's a moral thing, unless you can show me chapter and verse, you know. Okay, so, you get what I mean, you know. So we're going to have to work together. And that, isn't that the glories of the church? That's the beauty of us working together to fulfill the mission of Christ. Second of all, the call for wives to submit is found in the context of a submissive and spirit-filled husband. The more a husband is not living under the authority of Christ and not showing the signs and fruit of the Holy Spirit, the more a wife will have to resist her husband for the eternal health of herself and her children. A wife is not called to submit to an authoritarian dictator, an angry control freak, or a controlling abuser. In those cases, she would be violating a greater command to the love of the Lord for the benefit of her eternal soul and her children. Now, many of you are aware that Kim and I are involved in abuse work. I think we're working on case number like either 12 or 13 at this point in time. And so maybe I'm just kind of jaded on this factor, but I think it's important because submission in the New Testament is always voluntary. It's a passive. The Greek word is passive. So it's voluntary. It's not something that you can be told to submit, wives. It's something that you have to choose to do. You volunteer to do. We actually volunteer to submit to one another, to lay down our will for the good of somebody else, to recognize, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, this isn't important. So yeah, I'll just let them have their way. What's the big deal? It's not going to hurt anybody. Submission can never be forced, demanded, or required. Otherwise, it is subjugation or slavery. Men who lead well do not need to use force or coercion or manipulation. They don't need to hold things over someone's head, hold back privileges or love. They don't need to use a heavy hand or raise their voices. They don't need to threaten. They don't even need to raise a fist. Nor should they ever. Wives who are forced against their will are not submitting. There should be absolutely no fear in your marriage. You should not, women, ladies, wives, you should not fear angry outbursts. You should not fear at being yelled at or ridiculed. You should not be feared of being hurt, either physically or emotionally. You should not fear your husband hurting the children verbally or physically. You should not fear your husband walking out on you or neglecting you. If there is, then please come see Nate and I. We want to help you in that situation. And folks, there have been folks marriages, families in our church where that has been true of. Now, again, I don't know where everyone stands, but we want to be a church, like we've said in the past. We want to be a safe place for those who are being abusers. We will not be a hiding place for the abusers. Those who are being abused, we want to be a safe place for those who have been hurt. But those who are hurting, we will not be a hiding place for them. So, we've talked about being owned by Christ. We've talked about the coach of the Holy Spirit. Now let's cover the wife's role. And the wife's role is one of a support player. When you think of submission, that's what I want you to think of. I don't want you to think of someone who are cowering themselves under somebody else or being slaved or being forced. It's someone who supports. They encourage. You know, there's that great phrase, behind every great man is a greater woman. That is very true. That's very true. Now let's deal with the reality. There is a reality that God has called men to be leaders. And you kind of see that in this passage. Now there are some women, I know a number of women where the wife is very outspoken and she may look like the leader, but they have a healthy marriage and the husband is more behind the scenes person, but he leads the family. He just doesn't have to do it externally or verbally. But when they go somewhere as a family, the husband leads. It just sometimes appears like the woman is. Okay? And that's not necessarily a bad thing. We have different personalities. Some women are very extroverted while their husbands are very introverted. That's okay. An extroverted wife can still support and serve the husband, allow him to be a leader. I tell you what, wives, there's nothing more devastating to a man than a woman who wants to lead and control him. And that's what we have in this country right now. We have a lot of passive men that have been beat down. I don't know why that is. I don't know all the social studies behind all that, but that is the fact. And wives, there is something beautiful when you come alongside a man, especially someone like me. Kim was far more stable, more spiritually minded than I was when we got married. That is fact. I was very insecure. I was very afraid. I was very uncertain. And when Kim married me, she helped provide a level of stability and encouragement that I needed as a young man. Now, we got married pretty young at 21, so even more so when you're that young. And so, women, you can do a wonderful thing by coming alongside your husband. Now, that doesn't mean that you are a yes person. In fact, some of the best things you can tell your husband is, like, in private, I think that's a really dumb decision. I don't think you should do that. Would you please not spend that much money on a new so-and-so? We could use that money for such-and-such. That's a very great thing for you to do. Because, guys, guess what? Guys are like, I mean, we don't see anything in the peripheral, right? I mean, we're just like, and God has given most women, and a few men, but most women, an ability to kind of see a bigger picture, right? You know, I'll be honest with you, sometimes when we're talking elder stuff, right, I go back and tell my wife, and she and Andrew does the same thing. He's like, huh? You sure you guys want to do that? Oh. So we go back together, and do you know what my wife said? Oh, yeah, we probably shouldn't do that. We should probably do this. Oh, yeah, okay, woo-hoo, you know. So we're an elder-run church, but we get a lot of help from our wives, you know, okay? I'm glad you were laughing, because this is a hard sermon to preach, just to be honest with you. Okay, so when you think of husband and wife relationship, you should not think, and wives, submitting to your husband is not some general, you know, George C. Patton, you know, telling the little private buck, you know, get over to your tank, you know, no. I want you to think this. It's two generals. Now, think of World War II, okay? How many generals were there in World War II? Dozens, kajurozin, you know? So, you know, George C. Patton, right? I mean, he was a very, like, go-getting kind of guy. You had George Marshall, you had Omar Bradley, you had Montgomery from the British side, you had Douglas MacArthur, and many, many others. But you know who they all submitted to, as well as Winston Churchill and President Roosevelt? They all submitted to Dwight Eisenhower. in the end, there were presidents, and there were field marshals, and there were generals. But in the end, the buck stopped with Dwight. Now, there are many times where he got counsel from his generals and his counselors in Churchill and Roosevelt, and he tried to pull all that information together and make a good decision. Sometimes he had to tell this guy yes and these other 10 guys no. But in the end, he had to make some of the most important decisions for World War II. And folks, that's really what a marriage is. In the end, husbands and wives, you're through your relationship, through your discussions, even through your debating, you're going to have disagreements along the way, right? That's part of life, conflict. The husband is called to say, this is the direction we need to lead. But it's funny, when I was at Cedarville University, the Bible professor there, he described his style of leadership. And he said, you know, class, he said, and he was talking about husbands being leading. He goes, you know, there's only two things that I really just, I put my foot down. And it said, and I even, he said, I even told my wife that it's my way or the highway on these two issues. Theology and discipline of children. That's what he said, I'm going to put my foot down. Everything else in the house, go for it. But what we are going to believe as a family and what we're going to teach theologically and doctrinally, I'm going to lead that. And how we discipline our children, when we discipline, I'm going to take leadership in there too. Okay? Again, not as a dictator. But that was amazing because then he said, and then guess what? Kim, about a week after that, said, I want to have babies. And we were like I was in college. And I remember that, and I'm like, well, discipline of children, well, we don't have children yet, okay. And theology, I'm in Bible school, so I guess I'm, you know, she wants to have children, we just got married, I'm like not even out of college, we can't even pay our bills, okay. And God gave us Kayla. And you know what? God used Kayla to pay for my whole senior year of college. Because we were married with one child on the way, and so the government said, oh, you can have all this money to pay for your senior year in school. So literally, I took no debt out my senior year. I was married junior year and senior year, and we got pregnant halfway through our junior year. And so, yeah, God used Kayla, well, in many other ways, right? You know, she's a real blessing. But short term, she paid for my senior year. So you never know what God's going to do with that. Okay, let me end on a couple things here as we're wrapping up. Two generals, different roles. That's what a husband and wife is. Both equal value, but different roles in the marriage. And I want to remind you that the fact is in Christianity, the value of women compared to all of human history went like this. It escalated tremendously. I want to read this. Tim Challies wrote a blog on this several years ago, and he begins by quoting John MacArthur. He said, wherever the gospel has spread, the social, legal, spiritual status of women has, as a rule, been elevated. When the gospel has been eclipsed, whether by repression, false religion, secularism, humanistic philosophy, or spiritual decay within the church, the status of women has declined accordingly. Challies then goes on to write, secular efforts to increase the status of women has largely failed, as we have seen with the feministic movement of the 20th century. The movement sought to elevate the status of women, but did so at the cost of their femininity, seeking to rob women of what makes them so distinctive. The whole message of the feminist agenda is that there is nothing at all extraordinary about women. They are just like men. Just like men. And that's what we're seeing all around us. Women are incredibly valuable. I'm going to end with this. They're more valuable than the marriage itself. A woman's soul is eternal, and let me remind you that marriage is temporal. I will not support a marriage that is damaging another person's soul, whether that be a wife or the children, for For your souls are eternal, but marriage is only a temporary institution. In the abuse world, when a woman is going through abuse and she did not grow up in the church, it takes 7 times for her to finally leave. If she grew up in the church, double it. Because most women believe that the marriage is more important than her eternal soul. And that is not the case. Marriage is a covenantal and lifelong, but her soul is forever. Her soul is forever. When we think of submission, we need to think of teamwork. Like in a healthy marriage, it takes give and take. Suggestions are given and listened to. Recommendations are asked and welcomed. There is dialogue and discussion. As you know, marriages are not free of conflict. In fact, conflict often shows that good things are happening, not bad things are happening. Because you're joining two sinners together, right? Two sinners with two different personalities, backgrounds, worldviews. Conflict is bound to happen, but it's a natural part of when God joins two people into one flesh. So I have an assignment for you marriages, you married people, this week. I want you to get together with your spouse, and I want you to read the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. There's a context there. And then I want you to ask each other some questions like this. Ask the other person, what do you think my role is? How do you feel I'm doing in my role? What am I doing well? And what do I need to improve on? So sit down this week as spouses, husbands and wives, read through chapter 5, and then ask each other, how do you see my role in this family according to Ephesians chapter 5? How do you feel I'm doing? What am I doing well, and what could I do better? I think it should give you a lot of good discussions as husbands and wives. If you need marriage counseling next week, I'll be here. Now, really, you've got a great coach, right? You got the Holy Spirit. You got the Word of God. You need everything you need for life and godliness. And I want you to enjoy marriage. You know, one of the greatest gifts that you can give to your children is a great marriage. That's what someone told Kim and I when we were early on. One of the best gifts you can give your children is a great marriage. Because that's when children feel secure. That's when they really see what love is. They really see what forgiveness is. Okay? And you're much more better to be able to love and forgive your children if you can love and forgive your spouse. Let's pray. Lord, this is a high calling. In fact, we can't do this without you, Christ. We can't do this in our old pagan, natural, flesh-filled self. Lord, we need to be experienced the born-again nature of Jesus Christ. We need to be renewed. Lord, we need cleansed, forgiven, and empowered. Otherwise, God, we're just taking from the other person and only giving minimal back. And so, God, I pray that first and foremost, God, that each one of us here would ask ourselves, am I in Christ? Have I been born again? And second of all, am I walking in the Spirit daily? Am I deciding and even asking, Holy Spirit, fill me for your purpose today? Or one of the greatest tasks we have on earth for those of us who are married is to love our spouses, encourage them. Lord, as Nate preaches on husbands in a couple weeks, the men are going to find that our tasks, our responsibilities are far more, well, scary. I mean, wives just have to do what we're all supposed to do, is just submit our will to Jesus Christ. God, you call husbands to do far more, and we are far more responsible. And God, I can't do these things to my wife. I know I failed even this last week to do these things that you list out in the rest of Ephesians chapter 5. So, Lord, I ask for your help that I would be the kind of husband that mimics our Savior. Wow, what a calling. God, help our wives, Lord. Grant them to be helpers and supporters, but also speak the truth. Be courageous to us husbands who need to need to hear things that maybe we're afraid to hear, or Lord, help them to encourage us, because a lot of us, man, we're insecure. Even as adult men, we're afraid of failing. We're afraid of not being liked. We're afraid of growing old and not having a purpose. We're afraid of not accomplishing things or being known or being recognized. Or we need wives to come along with us and help encourage us and keep the eternal things in perspective. Lord, thank you for the men and women. Thank you for the singles here. Lord, I pray for the singles. Lord, that you grant each one of them as they look forward to future years a godly husband or a godly wife. God, bring men and women into each other's lives at just the right time. And Lord, may they be able to experience the joy of marriage as you desired it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.